for service. We're especially glad to have you this morning. A number of our people are out. Several of our men are in Texas playing ball. I think I should explain that this is not the Embry Hills Church ball team. Some time ago, we had two or three brethren here that were involved in a car wash, and that wasn't Embry Hills Church of Christ car wash. It just happened to be that the men involved in it were members of this congregation, and that's true of the ball team. I don't even know who won. I'll be glad to know, but I don't. But we do miss them. They'll be at worship somewhere in Texas this morning and expect to be back here for service tonight. But we're glad we have visitors in their place, and even if they were here, we'd be glad to have you anyway. We do look forward to the service tonight and hope that all can be back to hear these three brethren admonish and exhort, teach the congregation. I was negligent about giving to Miles another announcement that he should have had, and it's my fault. But Brother Jim Chasen's wife, Joyce Chasen, lost her mother this past week. Brother Chasen now is preaching in Columbus, Ohio. But they were here, members of this congregation, for some time. And her mother will be buried tomorrow and in Jonesboro. If you need further details, I'll be glad to give them to you after the service. This past week saw a court case that was of some interest to me. It seemed some time ago a group of young people removed a stop sign from the roadway. And not long thereafter, there was a fatal accident at that intersection, supposedly because of the removal of that road sign. Stop signs are important, and traffic lights, and lines in the road, because if you don't have them, then confusion is inevitable. If you've ever tried to drive down a road in a heavy fog when you couldn't see the lines on the road, maybe even the side of the road, you know how frightening it is to have to try to negotiate without lines. Proverbs 22, verse 28, suggests a similar thought. The writer says, "Remove not the ancient landmarks of which your fathers have set." Landmarks were intended to set the boundaries for ancient property. This was particularly important to the children of Israel because when they came out of Egypt, they were assigned certain plots of land that were to remain in their families forever. And even if necessity forced them to sell the land, it was only sold for a period of time. And with the death of the high priest or with the year of Jubilee, why, all of this reverted to the original owners. So those landmarks which set the boundaries of the property were very important. If a landmark was moved, then they didn't know where the property line was. And all too often, those who were wealthy and powerful would move them. And widows and helpless individuals would lose property to those who were wealthy because of the removing of the landmark. So that Deuteronomy says in verse 27, and or chapter 27, verse 17, "Cursed is he that moveth his neighbor's landmark." But there are other landmarks that do not relate to actual property that are of equal importance. There are landmarks which set the boundaries for us as far as our faith and our conduct are concerned. And if these landmarks are moved, equal confusion results. And the confusion for the removal of these landmarks is far more serious than any other, even though it might mean the loss of property or the loss of life. There are some basic landmarks that we read about in the Bible. I believe that God is the most basic of all landmarks. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 12 says that all things are of God. And in Romans, the 11th chapter, having praised the grace and the wisdom of God, he says in verse 36, "Of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen." At Charing Cross in London, there is a mile marker, a 0 mile marker, there in front of the Charing Cross station. And all the distances from London throughout the whole British Empire originally were set from that very marker. There may be one in Atlanta from which mileage is figured from this city. I know there was one in Birmingham down to the end of 20th Street, if some of you lived there. This is a marker from which everything else is to be measured. And that's true of God. He is the marker by which all things are to be measured. In Proverbs, the first chapter, in verse 7, it said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And in chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's not any knowledge that does not focus on God and take its bearings from God. There's not any knowledge that does not take its bearings from God. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." God gave his authority to Jesus Christ. And in Acts, the 17th chapter, in verse 31, it is said that God will judge all men by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to him, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ is the one by whom all other things are to be judged. In Ephesians, the second chapter, in verse 20, Jesus is spoken of as the cornerstone. In the building of a building, the cornerstone first is set, then all of the angles and all of the measurements are taken from that cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone from which all other things are to be measured. In the book of Colossians, a statement is made by the Apostle Paul concerning Jesus that becomes extremely important in this connection, I think. In verse 8, he says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." He's saying Christ is the landmark. Don't let anybody cheat you by offering you philosophy of men as an alternative to Jesus Christ. "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him." Jesus Christ is the landmark from whom all things are to be judged. But the apostles also were given similar power and responsibility. In Matthew 10, verse 40, Jesus said, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him that sent me." In John, the 16th chapter, verses 12 through 15, which we talked about in our Bible class this morning, Jesus promised the apostles that the Holy Spirit would come upon them so that they would be able to speak on earth what was spoken in heaven. He would guide them in all truth, for he said, "He will receive of mine and declare it unto you." In the 20th chapter of the book of John, in one of those last meetings that Jesus had with his disciples, in verses 21 and 20 through 23, we have these words from Jesus to his apostles. Jesus said to them, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." No wonder then the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. But we don't have the apostles living with us today. And we have yet another landmark. And that landmark is the Scriptures. There's an interesting reading in the American Standard Version, which I think is completely accurate in this. In the book of 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, beginning with verse 1. Peter says, and Peter's one of those apostles to whom the Spirit was given, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you." That's Scripture. It's something written. He said, "Now I'm writing this to stir up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." Now, here we have the written word of the apostles, which is to allow us to know the things and to remember the things that were said by the apostle. We couldn't know were it not for what has been written in the text of the Scriptures, the New Testament, by the apostles. In Revelation, the 20th chapter, in verse 12, we have one book open, which was the book of life. That's a book of names of those who are acceptable to the Lord. But other books were open. And I don't know what those other books would be if they were not the books of the Bible. and the dead were judged according to the things that are written in the books. I believe then these are four significant landmarks which must not be removed if there is to be law and order on the earth and if we are to please God. God, Jesus Christ, the apostles, the scriptures, these are complementary to one another, and they are necessary, all four of them, in order for us to know the things we need to know, in order to find the truth that we need to find, by which to govern and to control our lives. But the warning to remove not the ancient landmarks is extremely important for us today, because great efforts are being made to remove these landmarks. There are those who are telling us that there is no God, or that God is dead, as it has sometimes been said. It's said that God is not scientific, and we can only believe in that which science can prove. Now, I would confess that science cannot prove the existence of God, but that does not mean that God does not exist. There are many things that science cannot prove that actually exist. And God most certainly exists, whether it can be proved by science or not. God is. Not only that, but there are those who are telling us that there was really no historical Jesus. Now, they say there's the Jesus of faith, and he's been a blessing to the world. But that's the Jesus who was kind of put together by those who knew this historical Jesus, and that there really was not any individual who was what he's pictured to be in the Bible. What we have in the Bible is the Christ of faith, and that's totally different from this historical Jesus who was just a simple Galilean, no different from any other human being, except that he impressed these people, and all these stories grew up around him, much like stories have grown up around Paul Bunyan in the Northwest, and that there really wasn't any individual like what we have pictured in the Scriptures. Then the apostles, of course, are under fire then. They were mere men. They were no different from other men. They were the products of their own society. They had the same prejudices that anybody else has. And so much of what the apostles said is dismissed. Well, that was just their prejudice. Or that's the way it was in the day when they lived. But it's different in our time. And so we can't be governed in our time by the opinions, and that's all they were, the opinions and thoughts of those men who ministered to their time. Now, they may have been outstanding and valuable men in their society, but what can they tell the 20th century as far as we've come? And, of course, the Scriptures they tell us are not really reliable. There are many mistakes in the Scriptures. You got all these people that were copying them, you know, and you know how easy it is to make mistakes when you're copying, and there are all these different manuscripts, and they don't agree with one another. And they tell us also that in addition to that, they're contradictory, and they're all unscientific. That story of Jonah and the whale, who could believe that? And who could believe that God created the world in 6 days? This is just not scientific, and so we just really can't accept the Bible. And so multitudes of people have decided that there's no God, that the Jesus of history is just a man like any other man, that the apostles were mere men, and that the Scriptures are just the product of the wisdom of human beings who lived in another time, in another age, and therefore could not be expected to say anything relevant to the 20th century. And so these have been lost to our society. And what's the result? Well, just like the tearing down of traffic signs or removing of markers, or like a ship with no navigational equipment, or like a surveyor with no landmarks by which to draw his lines, the world is in confusion. It is in total confusion. And if you wonder why we have such confusion in homes with marriages so unstable, if you wonder why there's confusion in schools with very little discipline, if you wonder why you're afraid to walk the streets because of violence, if you wonder why there is so much corruption in government, it's because the landmarks have been removed and nobody can say for sure what's right and what's wrong. Everybody's afraid to launch out because, well, your opinion is just as good as mine, and who am I to say that you're wrong or that this is right and this is wrong? And no landmarks. That's the problem. And it's understandable. It's understandable. If I rejected those things, I would be just as undisciplined as anybody. Do you know why I pay my taxes? I think I could get by with paying a whole lot less tax than I do. Through the years, I don't know if there's any way the government could have kept up with money I made, but I have done my very best to honestly report every penny I have ever made that was supposed to be reported. Why? Well, it's because the scriptures tell me that the apostles said, by the authority of Jesus Christ, who was sent by God, that I should obey the government and pay my taxes. And that's the only reason I have paid my taxes through the years. The scriptures tell me to. And as long as people have respected God and respected the Bible and respected the apostles and Jesus, then tax people have paid their taxes as a rule. There have been a few that didn't. But as long as the majority of the people recognize the authority of God and Christ and the scripture, the apostles and the scriptures, then they're going to be law-abiding, tax-paying people. Not only that, but do you know why? Well, some years ago I found a wallet. And it had a good bit of money in it. I don't remember, but it seemed like a whole lot to me at that time. I don't know that it was so much, but it was a whole lot. And the interesting thing was that as I looked at the bills in that wallet, they were all government. They obviously had been kept because they were treasury bills. They were not, and were backed by real gold. They were gold or silver certificates, not gold, but silver certificates. And that made them just more valuable. They were collector's items. But I turned it in. There was a name there. I didn't know who it was, didn't know where they lived, but there was a name there, and I turned it in. Do you know why? I didn't want to. I didn't want to, but the scriptures tell me, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands. That was good. And it's not just the scriptures, but that was written by the Apostle Paul, who was given the authority by Jesus Christ to speak what was said in heaven. And he said, the things I write unto you, the commands of the Lord. And God gave Christ that all authority. And that's the reason I did it. And that's the only reason I did it. Many a marriage, and I'm not speaking my own now, but many a marriage has been held together when people were saying, why don't you just break up? You've got all these problems. You've got all these differences. Why don't you just break up? Well, I'll tell you why they don't break up. Because the scriptures say, whosoever puts away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, commits adultery. And whoever marries her that is put away commits adultery. And it says not to put away your wife. This is what the apostles reported that Jesus said. This is what the apostles said, 1 Corinthians 7. And they were speaking for Jesus Christ, who was ordained of God. It's the law of God. And as long as people recognize and respect the law of God as it is spoken through Jesus Christ and his apostles and the scriptures, then you're going to have stable homes. And the only way homes can break up, and the only way people can become dishonest, and the only way people quit paying their taxes and quit abiding by the law is when they've lost sight of the landmarks. But most of us, you say, believe that. And I think we do. I think that all of us, none of us have been agreeable to the, in our own life, to the removing of those landmarks. The fact is, those landmarks can't be removed. They're just as solid as, well, big rocks can be removed. If you don't believe it, look up there, that road machinery out there. Some of those big rocks, I don't think they've figured out yet what they're going to do with them. They finally dug them out of the earth with considerable shaking of our house, as you can imagine. We've had an earthquake up to 5 points on the Richter scale, I think, this past week several times. They got them up, but let me tell you, these landmarks are stronger and more stable and more permanent than any rock, even stone mountain. God's not going to be removed. God is the same through all eternity. He is not changed by the shadow of turning. God is permanent. God is eternal. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And even the scripture that was written by the apostles, but as they were guided by the Holy Spirit, is said to be eternal. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, or first chapter, the apostle Peter says, beginning with verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. And he says it's going to last forever. Forever. So the landmark really can't be moved. And in spite of all of the efforts of intelligent, educated, powerful men to destroy faith in God and in Jesus Christ and in the apostles and in the word that they gave us, there are still millions in this country and in the world who believe in God, in Christ, in the apostles' teaching as they were guided by the Spirit, and in the scriptures as the word of God. But Satan doesn't give up that easily. Satan knows that he can confuse the issue. And though he can't destroy the landmarks, he can certainly cover them up. Have you ever seen a surveyor who comes to survey a piece of property looking for the landmark? I remember when we had a survey done here back several years ago, that the surveyor came and got me. And he said, I can't find the marker here. It's bound to be here. And he was shuffling around and moving leaves and even digging down just a little to see if it had gotten covered up with dirt. He had to find the landmark. But it was covered. It was covered. And it is possible to cover up these things with human philosophy and human wisdom and human devices so that they can't be found. And those who have failed to destroy the landmarks have certainly gone a long way toward confusing the issue. They tell us, oh yes, there's a God, but he is whatever you conceive him to be. See, now, the Buddhist conceives of God in one way, and the Mohammedan in another way, and the Christian in another way, and who's to say what God is like? God is whatever he is to you. Then God is not. God is just an imaginary being that exists in the imagination of people. Are you whatever people think you are? Are you what your enemies think you are? Well, my enemies don't know me. And many don't know God. That's the point. If God is a personal being, then if there's a difference about who he is and what he is, then it just means that somebody doesn't know him. Maybe nobody knows him. But if he is what he is, then he's not different things to different people. He is what he is, and some know him and some don't. Now that's exactly what Jesus said. You know, you talk about being politically correct. Jesus was just off base constantly. Nobody would have even listened to him, would listen to him now. Because Jesus taught, he said that the Samaritans and the Jews are a good example. You know, they both claimed to follow, to believe in God. They both believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, they even both accepted the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses. But that's where they separated in their belief of God. And you know what Jesus said to the woman at the well? Jesus said to her that where is it? Chapter 4 and verse 22. I've got it underscored here and still couldn't see it. You worship what you do not know. What? Jesus said, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship. For salvation is the Jews. Jesus said, we're right, you're wrong. Why? Because they had a different view of God. And both couldn't be right. A person is whatever he is. And the opinions that people have of him doesn't change him. If God is a person, then the opinions people have of him don't change him. He remains the same. And our responsibility is to find him. In the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul spoke about these Athenians who were worshiping all kinds of gods. And he said, there's one I saw, you had an altar to an unknown God. And he said, the one you don't know about, I'm going to tell you about him. And then in verse 30, he says, the times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. You're going to have to all get to know the true God and not be worshiping these unknown things. That's what he said. Not only that, but they say, well, Jesus was a prophet, sure, but, you know, God has had many prophets through the years. There's God and Mohammed and Confucius and Buddha. And who's to say one is right and everybody has to follow? Jesus is the one who said it. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And that's pretty clear, isn't it? No man comes to the Father but by me. And the apostles took up that theme. In Acts the 4th chapter and verse 12, Paul, the apostle Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other. Well, there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. And then there's the landmark of the apostles themselves. Sometimes people say, we have modern apostles. Yeah, there were those 12, but then we have all these apostles that have succeeded the apostles. Jesus did not make any arrangement whatsoever for apostles to succeed apostles. In fact, when Judas had apostatized and hanged himself, it was necessary to have another one. But do you know what had to be true of anyone to succeed Judas as an apostle? Well, the apostle Peter said it had to be one of those who had gone in and out among them, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when Jesus was taken up. That is Acts, the first chapter, verses 21 and 22. Now, if anybody to succeed Judas had to be somebody who had been with the apostles and had seen Jesus from the time that he was baptized of John until the day he was taken up, then anybody to succeed Peter and Andrew and James and John would have to have the same qualifications. And there's nobody that does. Do we have apostles today? Yes. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, the same ones. And we are able to accept their authority just as the church in Jerusalem did, continuing steadfastly in their teaching because it's right here in this book. And what about the scriptures? Well, here we really get into something. Well, this is just your interpretation. And your interpretation, my interpretation, can both be right. No, they can't. No, they can't. Interpretation is, well, there's an excellent definition of it in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. It says that interpretation takes place when there is a photo image in the mind of the reader that is precisely what was in the mind of the writer when he wrote it. When you know exactly what God was saying when he had this written in the Bible, then you have interpreted it. If you don't have it, then you've misinterpreted it. Oh, but who's to say? Well, Jesus didn't hesitate. When the Sadducees came to Jesus asking a question about the resurrection, in Matthew 22, verse 29, Jesus said, you're mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. You just haven't studied enough. That's your problem. And when people come with all these fantastic ideas and say, well, they're found in the Bible, if they're wrong, then it's because they haven't studied enough and they don't believe in the power of God. That may be my problem. I may be the one that's wrong. I'll confess that. I'm not so confident in my own interpretation and to say I'm infallible. I may be the one that's wrong. But if you say something and I say something that are different based on the scriptures, then one of us is wrong. One of us is wrong. If we're contradicting, we're wrong. One of us. Maybe you, maybe me. But what we need to do when we see this is not just say, oh, well, you have your interpretation and I have mine. It is for us to study diligently. In other words, to cite the landmark and continue to search to make certain we have found the landmark and to make certain that we are drawing our line straight. Now, I want to just tell you this, that if you take God and Jesus Christ, the apostles, and the scriptures as your landmark by which you draw the boundaries of your faith, of your values, of your goals, of your conduct, then you're going to be totally different from those who have removed the landmark and from those who have taken the philosophies and doctrines of men and have in various ways covered the landmarks. You're going to be different. And more as the landmarks, these landmarks are being abandoned or disrespected, the chasm, the difference between Christians and the people of the world is going to grow greater and greater and greater. And we just have to be prepared for that. We are going to be misfits in the world more and more. We're going to be thought strange. We're going to be thought odd. But it's the test of our faith. There's no test of faith as long as everybody is doing the same thing and has the same goals and has the same values. But when we see the world going in one direction, citing whatever, whether it's philosophy or science or athletic heroes or heroes of the field of entertainment or politicians, if the world is citing those as their landmarks and you're citing God and Jesus Christ and the Bible as yours, you're going to be going in different directions. And it's a test of faith. Why are they all going that way? Because they've lost sight of the landmark. That's it. And the question is, are you going to keep your eye on the landmark, or are you going to drift away? And if we drift away, it just means we've left the Lord. And my friends, it is a terrible thing not to know God as he is revealed through Jesus Christ and the gospel. In fact, I want to close this morning with a passage of scripture from the book of 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. Here the Apostle Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and he says in verse 6, beginning, "It is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." There you've got God, Christ, and the scriptures written by the apostles. If you reject those landmarks, he's going to come taking vengeance on those who know not God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And if you're inclined to say, "That sure sounds narrow, bigoted to me," you've left the landmark. You're embarrassed by what the scriptures say. God forbid that we should ever be ashamed of God or of Christ or of his apostles or his scripture. Is there someone who will accept this morning? Believing in Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of sins, confessing faith in Jesus publicly, to be buried with him in baptism, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.